Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission is to equip you with answers to share the hope that you have within you, because life and truth matter. Why? Because being armed with truth will equip you to counter the corrosive worldviews at work in our world today, while experiencing the authentic Christian life will make you a winsome witness of the purpose of life, which is to experience union with God and Christ, both for today and for all eternity. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, please call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, go to our website at equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. Do remember you can also contact us via the mail at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. We will go to your calls in the second half of the broadcast today. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Right now, however, I want to focus on Holy Week. Yesterday, Christians in the ancient Eastern Church celebrated Palm Sunday. For Western Christians who just finished the celebration of Holy Week, it may be valuable to re-examine the majesty of the week that was. Because Holy Week for Christians, both in East and West, begins the day before Palm Sunday. It's the day christened by the ancient church Lazarus Saturday. And on that day, we remember afresh that our Lord Jesus Christ raised Lazarus. This is a historical reality that points forward to the universal resurrection of all of humanity. Of course, St. John's record of the resurrection of Lazarus is not a singular event. St. Matthew, he chronicles graves being opened, saints who slept, being raised from death, going into the old city of Jerusalem. All of this a foretaste of resurrected humanity entering the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And of course, St. Mark records the raising of Jairus' daughter. And St. Luke adds the raising of the son of the widow of Nain. All four examples confirm Ezekiel's vision of dry bones scattered in a valley. Dry and discarded, the bones were in danger of disintegrating into dust. And then Ezekiel prophesied, just as he had been commanded to do, and suddenly there was a noise, there was a rattling sound, and bone came together, bone to bone. I looked, said Ezekiel, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, and there was no breath in them. Again, Ezekiel prophesied just as he had been commanded to do, and breath entered the bodies. They came to life. They stood up on their feet, a vast army. Ezekiel's resurrection imagery finds ultimate resolution, not only in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but the resurrection of Christians. The antitype that fulfills the entire mosaic of Old Testament resurrection prophecies left no doubt about coming resurrection. And if Christ had not himself been resurrected, the promise that he would resurrect dry bones in scattered graves, well, that would be as empty as the tomb guaranteeing its fulfillment. Lazarus Saturday marks a time of transition between the exactitudes of the great fast and the events of Holy Week. And all of that began on Palm Sunday yesterday. Palm Sunday marks the commemoration of Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Jewish nationalism on that day was in full throat. The multitudes cried out, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Those who pressed upon Jesus on Palm Sunday were weary of Roman oppression. They were anxious. They were stressed out. They expectantly urged the miracle-working Messiah to lead a righteous rebellion against their oppressive occupiers. If Jesus could raise the dead, he could just as easily liberate them from the scourge of Rome. He could resurrect the Davidic kingdom, a kingdom that was torn asunder by Assyrian and Babylonian superpowers. Jesus, however, had not come to usher in an earthly theocratic kingdom. No, God in human flesh had come instead to bring the kingdom of heaven down to earth, to vanquish the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. As Palm Sunday breaks our 40-day Lenten fast, we too face the satanic temptation to gratify ourselves with all that this world has to offer, to live for that which perishes rather than to live for that which is eternal, to live for pride rather than to live for humility, for gaining pleasure rather than giving to the poor, for a fixation on earthly vanities as opposed to a ferocious focus on eternal verities. Jesus rode into Jerusalem in humility and peace. This was in fulfillment of Zechariah, who prophesied, "Behold, your king comes to you. He is righteous and saving. He's gentle. He's mounted upon a donkey, even a young foal." Christ's entrance into Jerusalem announced the establishment of the kingdom of God. It was a foretaste of the time that he will gather his perfected bride and carry her over the threshold of Jordan into the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. And so, in the midst of temptation, we must ever remember that Jesus did not ride into Jerusalem on a horse and a chariot. He did not come as a conquering king, but he rode into Jerusalem on an animal that signified peace and humility. The message is not one that conveys earthly might, but rather the glorious heavenly reality that the meek will inherit the earth. And today is Holy Monday, a day which impresses a stark contrast upon the collective consciousness of the Christian community. It's the contrast between a fruitless fig tree and a faithful, fruitful type of Christ. Jesus had entered Jerusalem to the chorus of the crowds crying out, "Hosanna in the highest," and after cleansing the temple, a temple that had devolved into a den of thieves, he had healed the blind and the lame, and thereafter he had retired to the city of Bethany. In the morning, as he was returning from Bethany to Jerusalem, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it, nothing but leaves. And he said to it, "Let no fruit grow on you ever again." And immediately the fig tree withered away. Like the chief priests in the temple, the fig tree gave the appearance of being fruitful. But in reality, the tree was devoid of fruit. On Holy Monday, the fig tree is set before us once again as a reminder of the danger inherent in having an appearance of godliness, but being devoid of its inner reality. A reminder to be vigilant and to bear fruits of righteousness and repentance. In contrast to the fig tree, The patriarch Joseph is emblematic of a fruitful servant, vigilant and prepared. He was left for dead by jealous brothers and subsequently sold into Egyptian slavery. After trial and tribulation, he was raised up in order to save his brothers and vicariously all of Israel from great famine in the land. Though suffering unjustly at the hands of his own, he yet saved them through his sufferings. Joseph prefigures the life of Christ. He provides an exemplary model for all of us to emulate. When Potiphar's wife sought to seduce him, he spurned her advances and was imprisoned. And that underscores the reality that all who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer vilification and persecution. We'll be back with answers to your question in the second half of the broadcast.
Many Americans think religious freedom is under attack. They see the culture changing around them and fear that their beliefs will soon be punished as a form of bigotry. Others think these fears are overblown and say Christians should stop complaining about imaginary persecution. In his book, Free to Believe, leading religious freedom attorney Luke Goodrich challenges both sides of this debate, offering a fresh perspective on the most controversial religious freedom conflicts today. To receive your copy of Free to Believe, The Battle Over Religious Liberty in America, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.
Many Americans feel their religious freedom is under attack. They see the culture changing and fear their beliefs will soon be punished as a form of bigotry. Others think these fears are overblown and say Christians should stop complaining about imaginary persecution. In Free to Believe, leading religious freedom attorney Luke Goodrich combines frontline experience with faithful attention to Scripture to show why religious freedom matters, how it is threatened, and how to protect it. With penetrating insights on gay rights, abortion, Islam, and the public square, Goodrich argues that threats to religious freedom are real, but they might not be quite what you think. To receive your copy of Free to Believe, The Battle Over Religious Liberty in America, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI. or go online to equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. Let's go to our callers. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. First up is Tim. He's listening in Keller, Texas, on the web. Hi, Tim.
Hey, Hank. My question would be, I was having a debate with a friend, and if I was basically saying, if you believe, and this isn't whether assurance of salvation is true, it's just what it implies. If you believe that you are, you know, you're once saved, always saved, does this mean that your free will no longer exists afterwards?
Well, I don't think that you can pour any kind of meaning like that into proper Christian theology, because I think that proper Christian theology is a theology in which we have the ability to act or to act otherwise. So we can either love the grace of God or spurn the grace of God. And the book of Hebrews actually has a warning that there were Jews who, like Judas, tasted God's goodness and yet turned from his grace. And that is a sober warning. And it does amplify the fact that we can apostatize or walk away from salvation. Now, there's a sense in which this is somewhat hypothetical. Now, I did give a biblical context, but I say hypothetical in this sense. It's hypothetical in that if you have truly tasted God's goodness, if you have been enlightened through baptism, if you had been empowered through chrismation or confirmation in the Western Church, if you have been energized through the Eucharist, if you are receiving the graces by which you are transformed from one glory to another, it seems inconceivable that you would walk away from the grace that is transforming you. And that's why I think Paul in Philippians praises God for a confidence. And it's the confidence that if you have a good work begun in you by God, God will carry on that good work to completion. So that's why I say it's somewhat hypothetical. I could not imagine walking away from the grace of God, because that grace of God has transformed me, and that grace is perpetual. And that grace is received within the community of faith. So there are a lot of people, I think, that have a form of godliness. There are a lot of Lone Ranger Christians who say, I've prayed a prayer, I now have an assurance of salvation, but you know, all they've done is they've, in essence, bought a card that gets them to heaven and gets them out of hell, and so their faith is punctiliar. It's not a process. Biblical faith is always a process. It's growing in grace and never in isolation, always within the community of faith.
Okay. I see what you're saying. But in a hypothetical scenario, it would be true that you could commit apostasy. It's just unlikely.
Yeah, that's exactly what I'm saying. And I think there's biblical warrant for saying that. And I think the classic passage for this is Hebrews chapter 6.
Okay, thank you. And also, it's hard to reconcile free will and salvation if you do believe in the doctrine of the assured salvation.
Say that again.
If you believe in assurance of salvation, what kind of will then do you have if you can't lose
it? Well, our assurance in salvation, as I mentioned earlier, is given to us because God, who begins a good work in us, will carry that good work on to completion. That's what gives us assurance. And that's why we have a promise in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that Christ will keep us strong to the end. Of course, we have to partake of the means of grace that he provides us. You also have Jude 24 guaranteeing that God is able to keep you from falling. He is able to present you before his glorious presence without fault. And my favorite of all passages is found in the divinest composition of humankind, as it's sometimes called, the book of Ephesians, which provides, and these aren't my words, these are the words of the Apostle Paul, a surety that you are marked in him with a seal. That seal is the promised Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession.
Okay. All right. Thank you.
You got it. Thank you for your call, Mark, in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada, listening on KARI. Hi, Mark.
Yes, sir. Hey, you know, a lot of people will say, like, for example, replacement theology is a misnomer. Now, I believe, as you do, like, I reject, obviously, John Darby theology, as you do, but usually the term replacement theology is a term which is spoken by or given by those who are in the other camp, that is the John Darby camp. But to me, the term replacement theology actually seems to be an adequate term. Would you not say?
An inadequate term?
No, an accurate, an adequate and also an accurate term as opposed to misnomer.
Well, I don't think it's an accurate term at all. And the reason I say that is that in the dispensational camp, in fact, the heart of dispensationalism, is that God has two distinct people, one of whom must be raptured before God can continue his plan with the other. The problem with that is that biblically, God has always had one chosen people, one covenant community, beautifully connected by the cross and illustrated by the Apostle Paul by means of a cultivated olive tree. So the notion that God has two distinct people, one that can replace the other, is set in opposition to the clear teaching of Scripture.
But hey, can I quickly just read you my definition very quickly? The definition of replacement theology to me is the theological teaching that God's new covenant with the Israel of God through Jesus Christ has forever and completely and absolutely and permanently replaced Old Covenant Israel, which was Judaism, with New Covenant Israel, which is the Church of Jesus Christ. So in that sense, the term replacement fits well in that sense, correct?
No, I don't think so. And I think that there's a flaw in the premise of what you're saying. Because if you look at what the Apostle Paul says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you are in Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and an heir according to the promise. So in the Old Testament, Father Abraham is the father of many nations. And Paul uses Abraham as an example that God only has one seed, the seed of Abraham. He goes to great pains in Galatians chapter 3 to say not seeds plural, but seeds singular, which is to say that if you are in Christ, you are the seed of Abraham, whether you're Jew or Greek. It doesn't matter what your nationality or the epoch of time in which you lived. Whether you're slave or free has nothing to do with your position in life. Whether you're male or female has nothing to do with your gender. So my argument is, from the very beginning, God's one chosen people revealed in the Old Testament is consummated in the New Testament, and the two covenants really are type and antitype. And so why is the blood of Jesus Christ better than the blood of bulls and goats? Because Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. They saw Christ through types and shadows. We see his reality. So I don't think that there's an old Israel and a new Israel. There's the Israel of God, and that constitutes people from every tongue, tribe, nation, people, throughout the world.
Right. Okay, thank you, Hank. Thank you.
You're welcome. And I think that the term replacement is highly ironic, because the very people who wield the term as an insult believe the mistaken notion that Israel will replace a soon-to-be raptured church during seven horrific years of tribulation. And ironically, those who suffer the rebuke are repulsed by the very rhetoric of replacement. Also ironic is the fact that those who are now claiming that replacement theologians are guilty of spreading the message of anti-Semitism are themselves in the process of herding Jews into the Holy Land, because they firmly believe that those Jews will soon be slaughtered in a bloodbath that exceeds even that of Hitler's Holocaust. If you don't believe that, read the late Great Planet Earth or the Left Behind series. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do you remember Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. Tomorrow I'm going to talk about Holy Tuesday and its significance on our trek to Resurrection Sunday.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you'd like more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or visit equip.org, where you can listen live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Many Americans feel their religious freedom is under attack. They see the culture changing and fear their beliefs will soon be punished as a form of bigotry. Others think these fears are overblown and say Christians should stop complaining about imaginary persecution. In Free to Believe, leading religious freedom attorney Luke Goodrich combines frontline experience with faithful attention to Scripture to show why religious freedom matters, how it is threatened, and how to protect it. With penetrating insights on gay rights, abortion, Islam, and the public square, Goodrich argues that threats to religious freedom are real, but they might not be quite what you think. To receive your copy of Free to Believe, The Battle Over Religious Liberty in America, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.